Such a carefree group, right? They pee their pants and they smile at you. That's all good. How many of you have received a handwritten letter? How many of you have received a Dear John letter? Les, put your hand up. Those of you from Germany, you probably don't know what a Dear John letter is, but that's when your girlfriend says she doesn't want to be your girlfriend anymore. Okay, let's go at this again. How many of you have received a handwritten letter? All right, there's three more. Okay, how many of you in Germany received a handwritten letter? You people in Germany never received a handwritten letter? Only Annie. Annie's the only one. She probably wrote a few. How many of you have read handwritten letters? If you've read the Bible, you've read a handwritten letter, okay? You're not cooperating. What's this all about handwriting? Are we going to be doing handwriting analysis? No. I want you to think about having received a letter. There's a lot of things that happen that if I was to read a letter that you had received, being handwritten, I'd be asking all kinds of questions. We'll pick on Corny a little bit. So Corny receives a letter from some person I never met. Not an old girlfriend, Corny. We'll be easy on you. But someone I hadn't met, and there are statements in that letter that raise a whole bunch of other questions. Like, why would he be receiving? How much time receiving this letter? How much time did Corny spend with this person? How well did he know them? There'd be all kinds of questions that would come to mind because I'd want to understand the context of the letter. So my question to you is this. How many of you, when you read 2 Corinthians, understand the context of the letter? You probably say, you know, I maybe a little bit like my uncle some years ago says, I read the Bible, but I can't understand it. And he asked me, he says, do you understand it? And I said, well, I said, I spend quite a bit of time in the Bible, and so I probably understand a little bit better. You know something? If you were going to read 2 Corinthians in one sitting, you would understand very, very quickly that this is not an easy book to understand. I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 19. Events in the book of Acts are the background to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. I believe they are, at any rate. That's what I'm convinced of in terms of a timeline. During Paul's third missionary journey, I want you to realize that the Apostle Paul founded the church in Corinth at the end of his second missionary journey, went home, reported all that had happened, and went on another journey, a third missionary journey, and it was during this time that he wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians. And he probably wrote 2 Corinthians within a year and a half of having written 1 Corinthians. Well, in the midst of writing this letter to the Corinthians, the first letter was written from Ephesus. We read about some of the challenges that he faced in Ephesus. And so I want to give you this as some background. Let's just open a word of prayer and then we'll read the text. Father, we thank you again for each home represented here, for each family. We want to understand your word this morning. We want to read it because it's a living word. It is there that your Spirit teaches us how to live. we soon recognize that as we read your word, that your people had struggles, they had challenges, and yet they faced adversity prayerfully and gave you praise and glory and honor. And so all of us here this morning, Father, are here with a variety of circumstances. Some of us are facing challenges in regards to the future that we really don't know how it's going to turn out. Father, some of us have health issues that are beyond our understanding, where we need to trust you daily. And so we pray that as we look into this book, not only today, but in weeks to come, in the event that you don't return and you allow us gracefully to learn more about you, that we want to take the lessons to heart. And so we commit this time to you now and pray for those kids downstairs and upstairs here as they're with our junior church leaders. In Jesus' name, amen. The song that Stacy and Julie and Olga sang for us this morning remind us that our path here on this life is somewhat mixed. There are days of joy, but there are days of challenge, days where we're disappointed, we're overwhelmed by the things that we see. Christian marriages today are being challenged. It's not a new thing, but to this community, it may be newer. Our kids aren't turning out the way we hoped. We told our parents that we could raise them better, but somehow our kids aren't turning out quite the way we expected. And so grandparents and parents and young people alike, which is represented here in this congregation, if we're not careful, all we'll see is the difficult side of life. So what do we do with the trials that we face? Acts chapter 19, verse 21. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I've been there, I must also see Rome." So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this guy named Paul has persuaded and turned away many people. Business is going down, saying that there are not gods which are made with hands. If this goes on, boys, we're going to lose our businesses. We're going to lose our livelihood. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord. Having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions, and when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. And some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried out one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out about for about 2 hours. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Can you imagine this going on for 2 hours? And then we name our kids Diana. Oh, sorry. Nothing wrong with that name. It's a beautiful name. And then when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over to that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And I just want you to maybe put in the margin of your Bible next to Greece, write down Corinth, because Corinth is in Greece, and it's likely that he spent the winter months there. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So this sort of gives you a little bit of a blow-by-blow of what was happening in the Apostle Paul's life. You're receiving a letter from someone, but you know something about what's been happening in their lives. We received an email the other day, and it said something to this effect, that such and such is going to be needing a liver transplant. And Renee and I looked at each other and we said, "What? We haven't heard that." And the reason being is that we were in contact with these people rather regularly, and we were just saying, "Well, we need to get some background to this." And although we've been in contact with these friends of ours for, you know, pretty much on a weekly basis, this was a piece of information that we were not aware of. And so sure enough, Renee had called and spoke with them and got a little more background, and then she told me the rest of the story this morning. to be honest, if I had read a letter that mentioned this new piece of information, just as I read it in the email, which is a form of letter, I'd be asking all kinds of questions. "Oh, I hadn't realized so-and-so was sick. I hadn't realized that such-and-such was determining to give a part of their liver. And I wonder what the Lord is doing." And I would have been asking all kinds of questions, and that certainly came to mind. So when you read 2 Corinthians, you're left with a lot of questions. Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, gives the Corinthians a little bit of an idea of what he's going to do. We know that at the end of his second missionary journey, he plants the church at Corinth. It's made up of Jews and Gentiles. He had heard some disturbing news. He wrote them a letter. That letter was lost. A little later on, he heard another report from Chloe and Stephanus and Fortunatus, and he wrote 1 Corinthians in response to many of their questions. At the end of the letter, starting at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he gives them some idea, some plans about what he wants to do. And all of this planning and the events that we read about in the book of Acts are background to our reading of 2 Corinthians. Now, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. Notice how that in the book of Acts we read about him going through Macedonia. It's roughly about the same time. And it may be that I'll remain or even spend the winter with you. You talk about those 3 months that he spent in Greece in Acts 19. This may be a reference to that future time. That you may send me on my journey wherever I go, for I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus. And Paul had a ministry in Ephesus for 3 years, planted the church, taught them in the house of Tyrannus, got to know the Ephesian believers. In the midst of that, he had correspondence from different people because he planted numerous churches all throughout Asia. All you have to do is look in the back of your Bible, look at the second missionary journey, and you can see all the locations that he went to. We do have a map of this in a moment. Verse 10. He says, pardon me, in the latter part of verse 9, for a great and effective door has opened for me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, and if he does, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Well, we know that in between this letter and the next letter, Paul actually sent another letter. Let us get the screen up here. Let me give you a little bit of background. So if you were going to look at Paul's letters and you're trying to get a sense of where the books of the Bible line up, I just want you to see that right here, that roughly around AD 52, we have Paul, first of all, planting a church. And this happens in Paul's Pauline ministry, where in his first missionary journey, second missionary journey, at the end of the second missionary journey, he plants Corinth. Roughly around AD 55, right in here, while he's spending time here, he's communicating with the Corinthian church. This date here is not the writing of the letter, but the time that he may have spent in Corinth. Okay. Or pardon me, right here. See, notice how I got that mixed up already. Thessalonians was written from Corinth. Corinthian letters were written from Ephesus and possibly here Philippi. Okay, next slide. So what we have here, when you think of the Apostle Paul and you're reading, this is what we're reading right now, is we're reading 2 Corinthians. But there's already been numerous correspondence. Letter A was a warning letter that we don't have, in which if you were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11, he makes reference to that passage. He says, I wrote to you about this. Why don't you turn there and have a look at that? I'll give you the gist of what he said. He says, when I talk about you separating from people who are struggling with all kinds of sins that are recorded in those verses, when I wrote you that, I didn't mean to say to you that you actually had to disassociate with unbelievers, because if that was the case, you'd have to leave the world. But I said that you need to disassociate with believers who are practicing this kind of immorality. So that was the warning letter, and that gets written clearly in this letter here, the second letter. And if you were to go to these passages, you'll find out that Paul is referring to questions that he received from Chloe and from Fortunatus, and he's responding. This letter, we call 1 Corinthians, is actually a response to those questions. So Paul has sent Timothy on ahead, and we read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And Timothy comes back and he says, you know, Paul, the believers at Corinth read the first letter, and they're not taking it too well. In fact, they're a little upset. You remember in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just go there and have a look. He called them carnal. He called them babies. Someone said to me one time, says, if it's true, it's going to hurt. And so maybe if somebody called you a baby and you started getting upset about it, there may be some truth in that. Be careful. So Timothy comes back and he finds out that there are people who are really stirring it up in Corinth. So Paul says, enough of that. If they think they're going to get away with this, especially that offending brother that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I got to set matters straight. I've got to make sure that this church understand that incest inside of a church is not permissible. And so he goes back to Corinth and he has a painful visit with them. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And we're going to get to that, but I'll just try to lay the groundwork here for you this morning. Well, Paul goes to Corinth and he meets with some of the offending brethren, and there are numerous places in 1 Corinthians that you understand that there are a number of people in that church who have problems. And some of them didn't take his letter very well. And so they just basically said, listen, Paul, who do you think you are? We're not going to take this sitting down. We're going to stand up to you. And as far as we're concerned, and this is just a minority of people, by the way, we're not taking any of this stuff from you. And so the rest of the church doesn't even stand up for Paul in this case, and he's humiliated. And he's trying to figure out what to do. He's got the church at Ephesus. He's got all kinds of other concerns in the back of his mind. And rather than having the time to spend more time trying to duke it out, he decides he's going to leave for a bit. But in the midst of that, he rethinks about how he's going to address this, and he sends a painful letter. We don't have this letter either. So he has a painful visit, and he has a painful letter, and he sends that letter with Titus. And you can see that in this passage. Just compare that 2 Corinthians 2, verse 3. Titus comes back, and Titus says, Paul, I've got some good news, and I also have some bad news. Some good news is that the majority of the church has really received your first letter, and they understand what they need to do. And they understand the reason why you wrote the second letter, and they understood the reason for your visit. But we still have some people there in Corinth who question your apostleship. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to 13 has to do with him defending his apostleship. So Paul says, okay, I'm going to write him another letter and I'm going to let the church know, the majority of those people know, that I really appreciate their response, that I really need their support, and I really want that church to grow. And I want to prepare them, because I am going to go back, and I want to prepare them for a visit I'm going to have with them, and I want my visit with them to be good. I don't want us fighting, and I never want to have to send that kind of a letter again. And I never want to have to face them in that kind of disappointment again. So this letter that I'm going to send, called 2 Corinthians, is going to be with the idea of preparing them. And we read about that there. It's quite possible that 2 Corinthians was written over a period of time. It may be that Titus came back with both reports, good news and bad news, but it may also be that he only reported part of the news, and later Paul got second part of the news, at which time Paul may have written chapters 10 to 13 in response to those challenges that we're reading about here. So, Corinth, why don't you go look in the back of your Bible? Let's look at a map, okay? You look at a map. It was destroyed in 146 BC by Lucius Mummius. How would you like to have a name like that? You know, one of the things I liked as a kid was whenever I would read the Bible, and I didn't read it very often as a kid, I didn't really have that privilege. It was only by the time I was about 13, 14 that I began to take reading the Bible very seriously. But when I would read it, I must confess that reading the names was very, very difficult. And so one of the things that I got, and I thought it was very, very helpful, was to get the Bible on tape. And then I would hear other people read the names. Of course, when I was in church, I would hear other people read out loud, and they would read the names, but every once in a while, I'd hear somebody else say the name differently than the other guy. So, you know where I'm going, right? Yeah. So, if we all want to read the names together, we ought to maybe be reading off the same tape or something. I don't know. Anyway, Corinth was rebuilt in 44 BC. The official language was Latin. Of course, they had all kinds of different gods. The population during Paul's day was roughly around 700,000, and it's located. Now, go and look at where Athens is, because Athens is the place where we had the first Olympics, and you just bring your finger a little bit west, and you'll see about 48 miles west, which is how many kilometers is that? Roughly around 70 kilometers west, we have Corinth. And Corinth is a very unique location. And so Paul planted a church there during his second missionary journey. The theme of 1 Corinthians was Paul addressing the lack of unity, and then, of course, how are believers to live in a world with diversity of thought and social differences. Okay, so here we go. Here's Corinth, right down in here. And this was a very strategic location. You notice here's Athens. Very strategic location because the ships would travel from this part of the world over here, and rather than go all the way down through here and up, they would come across here, and they would actually have a winch and push these boats over top of this isthmus and go in through here. And I haven't got the rest of the map. But it saved lots of time and a lot of money. In Corinth, on top of this 1,800-foot plateau, there was a Acrocorinthus. That's what it was called. Acro meaning a plateau, a place of worship. And this is what it looked like up there. And of course, we know that there was all kinds of different gods and different places of worship in that area. So some of the things that I was sharing with you this morning, in terms of background, I want to just take a couple of minutes to take you through this again very briefly. So the last time we did 1 Corinthians, we went through 1 Corinthians, or Acts chapter 18, back in the year 2007. That's when I started preaching 1 Corinthians. And we read this passage. And so that passage is key. So if you are going to write something in the margin of your Bible, say, Acts 18, 1 to 18, was the founding of the church in Corinth. Paul, of course, had some plans. He planned to go from Ephesus to Macedonia to Corinth. We read about that, and we read that passage this morning. But that didn't get carried out. What actually happened was that Paul went from Ephesus to Corinth and back to Ephesus. And we read part of this in Acts 19. And what happened in this case here, they had received the first letter, but they didn't receive it well. So Paul made a speed-type trip in a speedboat and went over and visited them and said, let's have a face-to-face. If you seem to think that my letter doesn't mean anything and my apostleship doesn't mean anything, I'm going to set the record straight. And so he bared their britches and gave them what for. Then he planned. You like that? That's some good old Arkansas-type talk. Then he planned, but didn't carry out, to go from Corinth to Macedonia and back to Corinth. The Corinthians sort of called that into question and says, you know, Paul, you keep telling us about your plans, but you're rather fickle. You say you're filled with the Spirit of God, but you don't even fulfill the things that you claim that God is leading you to do. And Paul addresses that in his letter, and we'll look at that as we move along. This imminent coming to Corinth is really what the book is about. And he's in Macedonia, quite possibly Philippi, and he's telling them, listen, I'm coming, and I want this visit to be a good visit. This should be number 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I hadn't realized that got out of whack when I put the slide in. Oh, hang on, that's the same slide. There we go. That is right. Okay. Whew. Yeah, I was right here. I made a mistake and didn't know it. Yeah. Okay, so Paul resides in Ephesus. He's there for roughly 3 years. We looked at part of the passage in reference in Acts 19, and this is the date here. You say, do I really need to know all this stuff? Well, you know, eventually what I'm trying to do here is I'm painting you a backdrop, and I'm putting some pieces, and I'm going to put some people in place, and you're going to start seeing the interaction happening. And you're going to start to realize that Paul is a very sensitive, godly person who cares about the church. He says some very tough things, just as you and I as parents have to do from time to time with our own children. We have to say some tough things, but guess what? Our kids have the backdrop of our lives. They see where we've come from, why we say the things that we do, and they see themselves very much part of the picture. You and I are very much part of the principles that are going to be taught in 2 Corinthians. There are principles there that should change the way that you think, because some of the things that were happening in Corinth still happen today in the church. Timothy sent to Macedonia. We read about that in step number 8 in Corinth. Paul receives news from Timothy, says there's bickering and cliques and so on. Gets a letter from Chloe, pardon me, and there's an official delegation, Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus. They come in and they say, listen, we've got some concerns, we've got some questions. So Paul sends a letter back with this delegation and find out, of course, that as Titus visited, trying to get the collection in place, because while he was there, says, listen, there's a famine in Jerusalem, and I'd like your help. And the Corinthian church, by and large, says, yeah, we want to help. When and where? How much do you need? And so Paul addresses that more fully in 2 Corinthians. So in spite of Paul, number 13, in spite of Paul's letter and efforts of Timothy and Titus, and possibly because of some Judaizing intruders. You remember who the Judaizers are? There's another piece of the picture. It's a little bit like Uncle Sam coming to your... You know who Uncle Sam is. Well, everybody in your family would know who Uncle Sam is. But you see, what happens in our day is that most people don't know who the Judaizers are. And the Judaizers were Jews who claimed that we're willing to accept this idea that Jesus is Messiah, but we also need to fulfill the law. And so we're going to insist that all Christians need to be circumcised and need to fulfill the law. So I go to your place and, you know, we have table manners and we have this idea that God isn't going to accept us unless we do certain things in a certain way. So first of all, maybe at my place, what we do is we all wash our fingers. And so we have finger bowls, right? We have finger bowls, and we got a little lemon juice in there and a little bit of soap, and we wash our fingers and we wipe them on our little napkins. In your place, we go to Courtney's place, and he goes like this. We're good. Well, I go to Courtney's place, and I say, Courtney, that's not right. If you're going to be holy, Courtney, one of the things that you got to do is you got to have finger bowls. And you got to have lemon juice and certain type of soap, which is prescribed in Scripture. That's sort of the idea about what the Judaizers were doing. Okay? Got the picture? Well, they were stirring it up in Corinth. And this caused Paul to say, I got to get back to Corinth and I got to set the record straight, because they basically questioned my credibility as an apostle in all of my words. And I need to set the record straight. At some time after this visit, Paul is openly insulted at Corinth by a spokesman of an anti-Pauline faction. That's number 14. Titus is sent from Ephesus to Corinth with a severe letter, with instructions to promote the collection, and he comes back and he says they didn't take it too well. He leaves. This is the passage that we read this morning right here. Paul leaves Ephesus shortly after the Demetrius riot, and he begins evangelism in Troas, but then suffers his affliction in Asia. And this affliction in Asia that we read about is really results in a depression. Everything's against him. Every time he turns around, he's facing a lot of opposition. That's a little bit like you and I going to work, and even though you didn't say very much, people are saying that guy is a Christian, and we're not going to sit with him at coffee. And if we are going to say anything, we're just going to razz him every time. Every time he does something, we're going to razz him. Every time he claims to be doing work, we're going to razz him. We're going to intimidate him. And that's sort of what was causing Paul to be very demoralized and very upset. Well, Paul travels on to Macedonia, and he engages in pastoral activity, organizing a collection of Macedonian churches. And he writes to Corinthians in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. He says, listen, the Macedonian Christians are all excited about giving, and they're willing to give out of their poverty. Now, listen, I don't want you to shame me, he tells the Corinthians. They're willing to give out of their poverty. What I really want you to do is just do your part, the part that you said you'd do. That's what that part of that letter was about. Well, Titus comes back, Paul having written a severe letter, and he comes back. Titus says, I got some good news. People are responding properly. He begins writing 2 Corinthians as he undertakes further pastoral evangelistic ministry. Meanwhile, number 20, there's some foreign agitators in Corinth, and they continue to undermine his authority. On returning to Macedonia and hearing the fresh problems at Corinth, he pens 2 Corinthians 10 to 13. And he sends that together with first 9 chapters with Titus and 2 colleagues. And that's where we're going to spend our time, in that little section right in there, verse 21. And we'll talk a little more about that map at some later time. Purpose for Paul writing 2 Corinthians. 5 purposes. 1, to express his relief to their response to his painful letter. Chapters 1 to 7 are devoted to that idea. I know I hurt you. I know that my response is strong, my words are strong, but I needed to say these things, and I wanted you to understand that I was serious. 2, to prepare them to fulfill their commitment to give famine relief for the Jerusalem churches. That's chapters 8 and 9. And it's there in chapters 8 and 9 that we get the principles for giving. In all of the New Testament, the principles for giving are found in these 2 chapters. 3, to remind them of his calling as an apostle. And so what does he do? He defends his authority against those who claim to have a higher authority. 4, to prepare them for his imminent visit. He wants to remove any obstacles that may be there. He doesn't want people to be personal with him. He hasn't sought to be personal with anybody. He's just trying to get the church on track. He's trying to keep them in the Word, trying to make sure that they understand that they're obligated to live a godly and Christian life. He informs them of his recent encounters with death, and he asks them to pray for him. We see that in chapter 1, verse 3 to 11, passage that was read this morning. And then he asks them to reinstate that penitent believer, that guy that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, who was living in an incestuous relationship. He says, listen, you don't cast him out indefinitely. If the guy repents and restores his fellowship with God, we need to restore him in the church. Not like some of the things that may happen in our area where we basically excommunicate people indefinitely. We just write them off. We can't do that. And then he thanks them for responding positively to his painful letter, his tearful letter, of which we have no copy. And then, of course, he also reminds them to stay away from idolatry. His last purpose in writing is that they would examine the quality of their faith. And we'll talk more about that and how that text is being used. That's our background. What I did was I took you out in a field and I said, I want you to imagine this is an open field. And what I want to do is I want to lay some stakes out here, and I'm going to show you what the church in Corinth looks like. And so we put some stakes in, we built a foundation, we're helping you see what this church is going to look like. Why don't you read 2 Corinthians with me as I'm going to be preaching through this book, and it'll probably take about a year, because interspersed in that, I'm going to take you through some minor prophets. So one week I'm going to do 2 Corinthians, and next week I'm going to do a minor prophet. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to sort of work our way along. And so I want to encourage you to read the Word and think about what is God's purpose for having preserved 2 Corinthians in your life. What are some things that you can learn so you'd be more effective as a mom and dad, as a young person? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for each one here again, and we thank you for the letter that Paul has written to the Corinthians. We thank you that you preserved it so we would get a sense of his heart. We confess that much of the time when we read your word, there's so many things happening in our own lives that we're really not all that interested to figure out what's happening in your word. Forgive us for that. We thank you for the study Bibles that we do have that give us a lot of background, a lot of help. We pray that we would read them prayerfully, just as we would read maybe letters from family and friends. And as we receive them, that we would pray for them. May we also pray for one another. May we love each other. May you help us as your church, your body, to be Spirit-filled believers. That we'd be committed to your truth. That we'd take to heart the things that you've revealed there. Go with us now from this place, and as we gather around our respective tables and hold hands and give thanks for our daily bread, may we also give thanks for the salvation we received. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. Greet each other with a holy handshake, and don't forget to come and break bread with us tonight, 7 o'clock.